Thank you, Mr. Troyer. Good afternoon, brethren. Good to see everybody here today. I'd like to welcome those visiting with us here in Akron, Canton, those of you joining us on the webcast. Brethren, would you like to have a better relationship with God and others, but sometimes you don't know what to do? He promises us a satisfying life filled with inspiring hope in this life and a fantastic future in the next. As a matter of fact, he guarantees it. In spite of the trials and difficulties of this life, God has called you and me and all of his people to have an abundant, amazing life filled with tremendous spiritual growth and promise. He gives us a procedure for us to follow. He asks us to write and keep certain things on our heart. What are they? Well, this afternoon, brethren, let's find out just what God wants us to write and keep on our heart. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We'll look at verses 1 through 4. You may want to put a marker here as well. We'll be coming back to it from time to time. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 says, "My son, do not forget my law. Let your heart keep my commands." My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. The writer of this proverb is making a very direct statement. He's not making a suggestion because he knows that there is a danger if this command is not taken seriously. This is how we, as parents, when we recognize our children, can be in danger of being hurt. We want to protect them, but the writer here also says there's a way to forget God's law and not keep it in your heart. But he's admonishing us to not forget it, but to keep it in our heart. What does that mean to you and me, brethren? And how do we do that? Well, the short, predictable answer is through our relationship with God that we have through Bible study, prayer, meditation, and regular fasting in the living of the Word of God. Any great relationship of any kind is one that has been developed over the course of time, spending a great deal of time together and experiencing life together in good times and in bad times, having many conversations and discussions, becoming of like mind. Our relationship with God requires constant time and attention to the study of His Word, an in-depth study, not just a passive reading or listening to messages, but our one-on-one relationship with God, and having a love and appreciation that comes from knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ, and actually knowing who they are. Our Bible is the mind of God. It's revealed to mankind. We've heard that over the years. It works for anyone who uses it, but especially for those of us who are called and have the Spirit of God. God will not deny blessings to anyone who applies His Word, but in order for it to work, one needs to apply it. Again, this isn't any new news to us, but most longtime members here and those watching on the webcast know this, that we have plenty of young people in this congregation and in the Church of God, a worldwide association now, that make up a significant percentage of the church. And those young people are learning to develop a relationship with God. And if you ask anyone who's been in God's church over 20, 30, 40, or 50 years or more, they'll tell you that that formula hasn't changed and never will, at least while they're human beings living, about study, praying, meditation, fasting, and living God's way of life. I'd like to tell you a short story about a famous actor and an old man. Charles Laughton was an English stage and film actor who trained in the London Royal Academy of Dramatic Arts. He first professionally appeared on stage in 1926. Some of his more famous winning roles were in such movies as The Private Life of Henry VIII, Mutiny on the Bounty, and Witness for the Prosecution. Charles Laughton, it was said, would travel from town to town doing readings of the Bible. And as the story goes, he stopped in one small town to do such a reading of the Bible. The people were mesmerized by the way he seemingly made the scriptures come alive. As he would often do, he would ask members of his audience if they would like to come up and read the Bible. We can imagine how intimidating that might be, but nonetheless, he made his request for someone in the audience to come up and read a few verses of the Bible. Well, an old man raised his hand and asked if he could read a few verses. You could feel the discomfort in some in the audience. How dare he embarrass us? You could see the disbelief on some in the crowd, people giving him mocking looks at the audacity of this old man. But Mr. Lawton politely handed the Bible to him and listened intently as he read. Some were snickering as the elderly man softly read the Word of God. When the old man finished, he humbly handed the Bible back to Mr. Lawton. This great award-winning actor and orator then looked at the crowd and said with reverence in his voice, "Well, I knew the script, and I knew it well, but this old man, he knew the author." This great man and actor, by the world's standards, recognized this old man was not performing, but was a man who had kept God's commands in his heart. He could see an individual who lived by God's words. Proverbs 3 and verse 2 says, "If you don't forget God's law and you keep his commands in your heart," verse 2, "for they will add length to your days, years to your life, and abundant peace to you." So verse 2 says that we have at least three byproducts of not forgetting God's law and keeping them in our hearts: long life, quality of life, and peace. To help us gain a little perspective of what it means about length of days, let's go to Psalm 91. Again, you may want to keep your place here. Psalm 91, and we'll look at verses 14 through 16. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation of the Bible. It says, "And the Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name." The Authorized King James Version says, "Because he or she has known my name." Verse 15, "When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation." Long life, years of life, is about a life worth living, a profitable quality of life, even in the midst of difficulty. Living a life of integrity with purpose and intention and a vision and understanding of God's plan of salvation for all mankind and our place in it. A life of obedience and depth of relationship with knowing God and the fact that eternal life awaits us if we continue to do what we're supposed to do. Psalm 42 reveals how difficult life can be sometimes in the life of a Christian. But we derive great spiritual benefits and blessings in building godly character. It only deepens our relationship with God. It impresses the Word of God on our heart. Psalm 42, it says, is written to the chief musician. It says, "Mashkil." It means a song of wisdom for the sons of Korah. A song of wisdom to be sung, like many of the songs and hymns that we sing are songs of wisdom. The writer, perhaps one of this Levitical family of singers accompanying David in exile, mourns his absence from the sanctuary, a cause of grief, aggravated by the taunts of enemies, and is comforted in hopes of relief. The heading above the chapter says, "Yearning for God in the midst of distress." We have struggles and trials and even dark days, don't we, brethren? In this psalm, you can literally feel the excruciating pain and anguish and doubt, the fears and the tears that many of us have experienced over the years. You can understand the sense of confusion of someone completely overwhelmed, even in the midst of praying to God, as if they don't know where to turn for help, and feeling like God has abandoned them, but he hasn't. You can feel the emotions and the ridicule of others, those who don't believe in God, who criticize us at times, saying, why does she still put her faith in God? Why does he think his God will deliver him? Verse 42 and verse 8, I'll be reading from the Bible in basic English. It says, but the Lord will send his mercy in the daytime, and in the night his song will be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Verse 9, I will say to God, my rock, why have you let me go from your memory? Why do I go in sorrow because of the attacks of my haters? Verse 10, the cruel words of my haters are like a crushing of my bones. It hurts when they say to me every day, where is your God? Sometimes we wonder what's going on and why we have the troubles we do. It seems like trouble follows us around. But then we remember what it says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We understand that we're not singled out. Verse 11 brings on a sense of renewed self-chiding, but inspires a hope of relief from our distresses. It's this inner dialogue going back and forth. Have you ever done that, brethren? You talk to yourself quietly, privately in your thoughts. Verse 11, why, talking to ourselves, why are you crushed down, O my soul? And why are you troubled within me? He gives himself some advice by saying, put your hope in God, for I will again give him, God, praise, who is my help and my God. This kind of reliance and quantifiable faith in God engraves the writing of the Word of God on our hearts and our minds and brings us to a type of inward peace and tranquility. Like it says in verse 2, this is a process of being able to face the challenges of life at any stage of life, from a youth to young adulthood to adulthood through being aged. Verse 3 in Proverbs chapter 3. Let not mercy or kindness and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. God has given us many beautiful examples here, brethren, in this congregation to emulate, people who follow the example of Jesus Christ. We know brethren here who are humble, of a contrite spirit, and who revere God's word. People who have not let mercy and truth forsake them. Brethren who have bound them around their neck and written them on the tablet of their heart. We even learn from those who have gone before us, who are awaiting the first resurrection, who set a sterling example for us to follow, and we fondly remember them. We, like they, learn to be merciful and kind and live by the truth. When it becomes a part of who we are, and it becomes bound around our neck and written on the tablet of our heart, the seat of emotion, the knowledge, the intellect, our conscience and moral character, then God's way is deeply ingrained within us and our character has been built and we become like God. It is who we are and who and what we have become as a son or daughter. It is our inner being, our thoughts and our desires, the words and actions of our life. According to Brown Driver Briggs' definition of the word write, when he says write these on the tablet of your heart, it means to write, but it means so much more than that. It means to record or to inscribe or to engrave, to write in or write on. This process begins at baptism when we have our hearts pricked and our minds convicted. Then we do something about it. We come to repentance and we ask to be baptized. It is life-changing. It activates the process of a lifetime of growth and development, doesn't it, brethren? Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6 says, "The Eternal, your God, will circumcise or change your heart and the hearts of your descendants so that you will love him with all your heart and soul, and that you may live." The Eternal, your God, will circumcise or change our hearts and the descendants of our children and our grandchildren so that we will love him with all our heart and soul so that we may live or be given eternal life. The process of generations of people who have grown to love God and serve him and walk with him, people who have engraved a mindset and a way of life on their hearts, who are convinced there is no better way of life to live, no other way to live, because we know the author of the Holy Scriptures. Back to Proverbs 3 and verse 4. It says, "If we do not forget God's law and let our heart keep his commands, we will be given a good, long quality of life. We can experience peace in times of trouble because through it all, we don't let mercy and truth forsake us. It is in us, in our mind, and in our heart. People know it. They see it in us because we live it. We don't just talk about it. We live it." Verse 4, "And so, by doing so, we find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and men." People in God's church and those in the world will love you and me because the more they get to know us, the more depth and character they see in us. They see a man or a woman or a young person who is living and loving and showing kindness to others and responsible and sensitive and caring. They will trust you because your life is motivated by godly principles. You have the respect of others because of your love for God and for others. You embrace a way of life that has an eternal foundation. Others will be able to tell that you are not a double-minded person. A few weeks ago, I was talking with one of my clients, and I asked him if he knew a friend of mine who was in God's church. One of my clients is not in the church, but I asked him, "Do you know this person?" He said, "Oh yeah, I know him. I love that man. He's a great guy." As a matter of fact, we love that man, and we think he's a great guy. I don't want to embarrass him by saying his name, but this is the kind of thing we all want to hear about ourselves and each other. I'm confident that this is how employers and employees feel about most of God's people. Needless to say, this man found favor and high esteem in the sight of God and his employer. There are many reasons people love being around us, brethren. We're stable and we show care and concern for others. That's what love and the keeping of the commandments bring about. They trust you and me because we're people who are of the highest integrity, and it shows that we're faithful to God. The keeping of God's commandments means we love God and love our fellow man. It means we're skilled and working at being skilled by living by the eternal principles. We work every day at it. We don't try and come across as self-righteous, but God and others see us as sincere and likable and genuine people who will stand up for what is right and do what is right in the face of adversity and the pressure to compromise our principles. Now, as we know, we're not all the same. Some of us, like myself, are more reserved and quiet and shy, while others of us are more outgoing. In a way, this gives people not in God's church a chance to see the many different facets of God and what God's people are like. But they see a common thread in us, brethren. They see that we are compassionate to the failings of others without being judgmental and critical, because we ourselves fail from time to time, and we're willing to repent when we sin. We make mistakes, and when we do, or we cause offense by accident, or even in a moment of poor judgment, we take responsibility for it and we apologize. People see us as real and authentic, not people who try to keep up appearances or justify our sins. They see us as men and women and young people of substance, not shallow and superficial, putting on a form of religion. God and others see us as people who change and grow and are spiritually mature. As the years go by, there's a greater depth to our character because there's more character of God in us. Proverbs chapter 6, a couple pages over, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, or I'm sorry, 20 through 23, it mentions the importance of listening to the wisdom of godly parents who are instructing a son. The parents have learned to live by and keep God's commands in their heart, and they're passing it on to their children. He writes, "My son, keep your father's command. I have kept God's command. I want you to keep my command, which is the same as God's. Do not forsake the law of your mother. She is a godly woman. Bind them continually around your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you." So the writer of this proverb isn't so naive to say, if you roam, because he understands human nature and mankind's tendency to sin, especially in the case of a young person. So he writes, when you roam, not if you roam. He knows human beings need constant course correction for a variety of reasons. It shows he understands himself and his own weaknesses, and he also knows who and what he can rely on for help and direction to make his decisions in life. He can sleep at night and have a clean conscience, knowing that he has been a profitable servant to God. This person has prayed and thanked God for the day's blessings and challenges because of what it makes of them. They've taken time to study the Word of God and read it, possibly before they go to bed. And when they rise first thing in the morning, they pray and make a conscious effort to seek God and His commandments. And they use the law of God to guide them in their decisions because it's written in their heart. Like King David would say, "Oh, how love I your law. It is with me all the day long." It was constantly on his mind and in his being. This kind of person has allowed their conscience to be educated from the Word of God. This can be done by someone who doesn't even have the Spirit of God, but it becomes more effective in the life of a converted person because of it. Meaning, even our young people here, our children, if they yield themselves to the principles and commands of God, they can be blessed by observing it. They can also learn about the consequences when they don't obey God or their parents. They can learn the law of cause and effect in their lives, And they can build a relationship with God that may lead them one day to baptism if God chooses to call them. Verse 23 of Proverbs 6 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." John Gill's exposition says the law of God is a lamp or a candle to see, to work by, and to walk by. It enlightens the eyes and directs the feet, makes working more pleasant and walking more comfortable. Indeed, about it, a man knows not rightly what to do or where he should walk or where he is walking. And the law is a light, it makes things clear and manifest. What is right and what is wrong, it enlightens the eyes of the understanding, whereby persons come to see both their sin and their duty. It directs them to avoid the one and do the other. The way of life, the reproofs of instruction are a way of life. He writes, "Kind reproofs given by parents agreeable to the word of God, which instruct what should be shunned and what should be performed." End of quote. This proverb is a caution to young men to stay away from the wrong type of woman. But we can also learn that this type of woman can represent wrong types of people or sin or wrong environments that can entice us to sin. We're told to be on guard against them. The way we can do that is by keeping God's commands in our heart, not forsaking his law, but binding them on our heart and tying them around our neck. Let's pause here for a moment, brethren, and go to Jeremiah chapter 17. We'll look at verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 1. Here we'll look at what we are not to write on the tablet of our heart. This is an amazing and colorful illustration that God inspired Jeremiah to write. This really drives the point home, and it is a very sobering caution for all of us that we all need to be aware of. Jeremiah 17 and verse 1 says, "The sin of Judah is written, same word, engrave, record, inscribe, with a pen of iron. With the point of a diamond, it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of your altars," referring to idolatry. As we heard last week in the sermon regarding the issue of the heart, that it is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, we can also know that it is God who searches the heart and tests us. So if we really want to have a great relationship with God, it is a wise thing to ask God on a regular basis to show us our heart and mind so we don't deceive ourselves. Verse 10 says, "I, the Eternal, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to their ways, according to the fruit of their doings." Again, John Gill's exposition of the Bible says, God tries the reins, the most inward part and remote parts, covered with fat, out of sight. These are the seat of the affections, and the Lord tries these, whether they are towards him or not, whether sincere or hypocritical, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, to do which is necessary to search the heart and try the reins, the fountain of all actions, in which the principles of them are. End of quote. So we can ask God to show us our most inward remote parts, our inner thoughts, and remove the blinders or the scales on our eyes when it comes to ourselves. And to find out why we do and say some of the things we do sometimes. We can ask ourselves, is it really motivated by outgoing concern or by selfishness or pride or vanity? If we are to have a growing intimate relationship with God, we need to do this on a regular basis to make sure we're not engraving sin with a pen of iron, with a point of a diamond on the tablet of our heart. We have to come clean with ourselves and God and be realistic about ourselves in our relationship with God. In Psalm 26, we see how King David asked God to examine him and try his mind and his intentions of his heart. David was confident in his relationship with God. David, when he strayed from God, he had self-confidence. But when he had confidence in God is when he excelled and he became a man after God's own heart. Again, David was confident in his relationship with God. David knew God and God knew David. David was proving his relationship with God and asking him to see if he really loved him the way he said he did. Kind of as if he was saying, God, test me and see if I don't love you with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. If I put anyone or anything above you, you know that I am a man after your own heart. Then David would say, no matter what, even if I stray from time to time or fall or fail, you can count on me to count on you. Not on myself, but to count on you. Psalm 26, verse 1, a psalm of David, vindicate me, O eternal, for I have walked in my integrity. I have followed you. I have also trusted in the eternal. I shall not slip. Examine me, O eternal, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Eternal, that I may proclaim with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Eternal, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. So if you really think about it, who did David have more contact with, a deeper relationship with than God? When you read all of his psalms and you read through the books of Kings and Chronicles and Samuel, who does he talk to and about the most? He doesn't mention much about his wives, Bathsheba or Abigail, or his children like Absalom, or his friends like Jonathan and Samuel. He loved them all, that's for sure, and he spent time with them. Interestingly, though, he makes mention to God in a lot of ways, more about his enemies, asking God to deliver him from them, and even praying for them, like Ahithophel, his friend and counselor who betrayed him. He expressed sorrow for him in his relationship with him and for the deaths of Saul and Jonathan. But when it was all said and done, David spent more time and attention and prayer and meditation on the law of God, in conversation, in revealing his true heart and feelings to God more than any other living being. You can see that in Psalm 139. Let's go there, brethren. We'll read just a few verses. Psalm 139. We'll start in verse 1. It says, for the chief musician, a psalm of David. O eternal, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand even my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Eternal, you know it altogether. That's how intimately involved David was with God. Dropping down to verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Our goal as parents and grandparents is to model this way, this walk of the Christian life to our children and grandchildren in a genuine, authentic manner. I've had conversations with many brethren over the years who have grown up in the church, and they've told me how their mom or dad set an excellent example for them in how to treat others and how to care for others and how to stand up for what is right. And because of that, they did the same thing, their children. They passed it on to their children. It's amazing how God works in the lives of his people. It's a testament and testimony to what God can do in the lives of people. I'll give you a quick example as we draw the message to a close. This friend of mine has often told me of the great example her dad set. She saw him helping less fortunate people by taking them to the feast. And she did the same because she learned that from her dad. The way of God was taught and written on her heart. And she, in turn, taught that to her children. And they have done the same. This was a constant demonstration of love in action from a grassroots level. It became this man's lifestyle, and then it became hers. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We draw the message to a close. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll start in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. Brethren, I submit to you, if we write God's commands on our hearts and tie them and bind them around our neck and live by his words of life, that we will one day be able to teach it not only to our children and grandchildren, but we will be able to teach it to thousands and thousands of others in the millennium and at the great white throne judgment.